Good morning to you all. I'm going to ask you to take out your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is where we're going to begin our study in just 1 minute. And while you're turning there, and while I'm turning there as well, I want to welcome all of you here. I hope all of you guys had a wonderful Thanksgiving last week. Hope you guys enjoyed some wonderful time with your family. Hope you ate some good food and enjoyed the warmth of being with your family or being with those that you love dearly during this time. And it's good to be here this morning. This morning, at this particular time of our service, is the time that we always dedicate to opening up the Word of God, to reading what the Bible says, because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe it reveals to us His will for us. And so here in this church, we study our Bibles and we open His Word so that we can better understand how God would have us live. That being said, I think it's important that we recognize this morning that some people are hard to see. There are some people whose struggles and whose distresses are easy to overlook. And if we're being fair, we have to admit that's not their fault and it's not our fault either. It's just the reality of the situation that some people are hard to see. When we consider the busyness of our lives, when we consider our limited experiences, when we consider our current stage of life and how that limits our ability to see other things, when we consider the fact that we lack knowledge in some areas, we don't really know what's going on outside of our sphere. It's easy to see that there are some people that are hard to see, some people whose distress and suffering easily goes unnoticed. And what I want you to appreciate this morning is that as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, our Lord wants us to do everything in our ability to strive to see the people that are hard to see. 2 weeks ago, we were in James 1, and I want to invite you back there this morning, and I did invite you back there this morning, because at the end of James chapter 1, James talks about those kind of people. He talks about the people in this world that easily go unnoticed. He talks about the kind of people in this world that are hard for most of us to see. He talks about that beginning in verse 26. James 1 in verse 26, it says this: "If anyone thinks he himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." At the end of this chapter, James has been telling us that we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We shouldn't just be the kind of people who listen to what the Bible says and then go off and do whatever we were going to do anyway. We need to be doers of the word. And when James talks about what it looks like to be a doer of the word, he tells us three things. He says, restrain your tongue. Do not be stained by worldliness. And visit widows and orphans and their distress. In other words, he says, try to see the ones in this world that are hard to see. I titled this lesson this morning, "The Ones Behind the Door," because when I think about the distress of widows and orphans and others who are like them, that's kind of the image that I get in my mind. And I don't know if your image is like this or not, but maybe it'll make sense to you if I describe what I think about when I think about widows and orphans and their distress. What I imagine is there's this group of people in the world who've been tucked away behind a closed door. And behind that door, they suffer and they are in distress. And most of us, through no fault of our own, we just don't know about it because we haven't opened the door and looked inside. Most people walk by that door every single day and we don't even think to open it. We don't even think what might be behind it because we're so consumed with what else is going on in our lives. Widows and orphans are the ones behind the door. They are the ones that are hard to see. They don't suffer out in the open. Their distress is not that obvious. Many times, they're tucked away. Whether they're tucked away in their own home or at a care facility or in a foster home or in an orphanage. Sometimes they are all around us, but even then they still sometimes suffer silently. They are the ones that are hard to see, and their distress is easy to overlook. I want you to appreciate with me that throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit shows us two things consistently about the ones that are hard to see, about the ones that are behind the door. He tells us very often that those people, the widows and the orphans, they often do go unnoticed. It is throughout the history of the Bible, it is consistently true that this sort of person tends to go unnoticed by society. And also at the same time, God wants us to try our best to notice them. I want to show you that in several verses. Consider what's written in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, Moses is giving the law to the children of Israel again, and he says this in verse 27. He says, "Also, you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. At the end of the third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." And so Moses tells the people, hey, every year you're to go out and take that tithe that you've been storing out. I want you to leave it in the town so that these people who tend to be overlooked, these people who tend to be in need, they will have something at the end of the year. Moses says, don't forget about them. And I think it's important to point out what he does not say. Moses doesn't say, hey, stop abusing them. He doesn't say, hey, stop oppressing them, because that's not really the issue. It's not that people are treating them maliciously. It's just that they're easy to forget about, easy to overlook. And so he says, remember them, provide for them, because sometimes they are hard to see. Consider what's written in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, at the beginning of this amazing book of prophecy, the Lord is talking about what his people have done wrong and the problems that he has with them. He says this in verse 17. He says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow." He goes on in verse 23 to say, "Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after their rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them." It is true that in the Bible you can find some verses that talk about how people abuse or oppress the poor or the needy or the fatherless, but I want you to appreciate that in this passage, when God contends with his people, he talks about indifference. He says, no one defends the orphan, no one pleads for the widow. And those, at least, in, those are legal terms in the Bible, and they speak to the fact that no one cared enough in Israel to stand up and defend these people in legal matters, and so other people were just able to bully them and roll right over them because no one cared enough to speak up for them. They were voiceless and powerless, and so they were ignored. These were the people that Israel didn't want to see. And you see this in the New Testament as well. When we get to the New Testament in Acts chapter 6, as the church is being established, even though these are disciples and even though these people are trying to serve Jesus with everything that they've got, and even though they were poor, and even though they were struggling, and they recognized that they were poor in spirit and spiritually bankrupt and they needed help, they still had a problem. They tended to overlook these type of people. And so in Acts 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." And so even in the first century church, this group of people is just a group of people that are hard to see. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This one's not on the screen because it's too long to go on the screen, and you would laugh at me if I had to click all the way through it. But Matthew chapter 25, listen to what Jesus says here. He is here talking about the scene on the judgment day, and he's talking about how God is going to separate people on the right and on the left. And when he talks to those people who are accepted into paradise, those people who are accepted into eternal life, listen to what he says in verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34, the Bible says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" And so Jesus says on the judgment day, God is going to look at those people on the right and on the left, and to those people who are accepted into paradise, he is going to look at them and say, "I'm going to reward you because you did these things for me." And even though they're baffled and they say, "We never did those things for you, Jesus," he responds by saying, "When you noticed the people that are hard to notice, when you noticed the least of these, and when you did these wonderful things for them, you did it for me." Jesus helps us see that we need to see the ones that are hard to see. And so in James 1 and verse 27, James advises us to visit the widow and the orphan in their distress. He advises us to try our best to see the ones that are hard to see. And I love the fact that he uses the word visit there, because that's a word that involves active seeking. It is a word that conveys responsibility. And so when he says visit, that indicates action on my part, right? He doesn't just say, "Hey, I want you to react when you see it. I want you to respond when it comes before you." He says, "I want you to visit." We left on Wednesday morning, I think. We went to Charlotte to go visit Leah's brother and sister-in-law. We went to go visit them. And what that required from us was for us to undertake a massive undertaking, right? We had to leave our house and pack everything up and drive in the car with three small kids, which was not easy and I don't want to do again. And we had to go up there so that we could what? Visit them, right? That's what the word means. It means that we put forth some effort. We take the first step. We work to keep them on our minds. It means that we understand that there are people behind that door, and we do our best to crack open that door, peek inside, and take a look and see how we might help. It means that we take initiative to see the ones that are hard to see. James goes on to say that to do so is pure and undefiled religion. The word religion there in that passage is translated from a Greek word that I'm going to butcher right now, threskia. That's totally wrong, but that's what it looks like to me. And that word there for religion, it means an outward act of worship. And so what James says here is that to care for the widow and the orphan in their distress, it is clean, pure, untainted, undefiled worship. When we do it, it is the essence of what it means to be religious. It's the essence of what it means to be like Christ. In fact, when we do something like this, when we seek out the widow and the orphan in their distress, what we're doing in our lives is we're playing out a mini gospel story ourselves. Because this is exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus up in heaven saw us in our distress, and he came down to this world so that he could seek us and find us and help us in our distress and do things for us that we could not do for ourselves. Jesus left heaven to visit us from on high and help us in our distress. In fact, that's exactly the word that's used in Luke chapter 1 when Zacharias makes the prophecy about John the Baptist and about Jesus, that he visited us. And so when we visit those who are in distress, we make ourselves like him. It's pure and undefiled religion to open up that door, look inside, and try to do something about what we see. It may be that one of the reasons we struggle to see these kinds of people in our day, in our age, is because this verse is 2,000 years old, isn't it? And so somebody may think about this. Somebody may read James 1:27, and they may well think to themselves this. They may think, are widows and orphans really in the same sort of distress as widows and orphans 2,000 years ago? I mean, come on. This is not the ancient Roman Empire. Things are different here in 21st century America. They're different everywhere across the world in these days and these times. Is the distress really the same? In the first century, widows were poor. They had no way to provide for themselves. They did not have social programs like we do to help themselves. They were poor, they were in danger, and they were starving to death. In the first century, orphans were typically abandoned on the side of the road, left to die of exposure. And if they were found and if they were taken in by some kind soul, they were often taken in so that they would later be slaves in their household. And so for an orphan in the first century, your outcomes were most likely death or slavery. That's what it's like to be an orphan in the first century. And it's easy to look at that and say, that's obviously not the 21st century experience for the orphan and the widow. There are no widows starving on the corner of 56th. There are no orphans languishing on the side of the road that we can pick up and take home. And praise God for that. But still, even though the distress is different, it does not mean there is no distress. In fact, what I think it means is it means that the distress of the widow and the orphan and people like them, it means that their distress is actually harder to see because while their plight, while their suffering is not nearly as lethal as it was in the first century, it is definitely more private. It's something they experience while tucked away behind that door, at home, in a care facility, in a foster home, in an orphanage. And so it's good for us to recognize that there still is distress for the widow and the orphan and people like them. It's worth asking ourselves the question, are we aware of the pain, the suffering, the distress of the widows among us or the widower among us? I'll be honest with you this morning that I don't know it nearly as well as I should, and I'm sorry for that. So what I did last week when I was writing the sermon is I called a friend, somebody I love very dearly, who has lived as a widow for the past 20 years, and I simply asked her the question. I said, what's it like to be a widow? And when she answered me, she didn't mention a lack of food or shelter. She didn't say, well, I'm about to starve to death. She's provided on those needs. But she did mention how hard it is to get adjusted to a new life without your spouse. She spoke of deep loneliness, an intense feeling of separation from everybody else, and how she struggled with feeling a loss of purpose. She talked about how, at least at the beginning, she had a yearning for connection with other people that just kind of felt out of her grasp. And of course, she mentioned that all of this is something that very few people saw or noticed or understood, because it's a pain that's hard to see. Let me mention here, just for good measure, that there are a group of people in this world and there are a group of people in this church who do not technically meet the qualifications to call themselves widows, but they still struggle with those same problems in those same ways, and they need our care, they need our concern just as much as anybody else. We need to visit them in their distress too. Are you aware, do you stay aware of the pain, the struggle of the widow and those like them? And are you aware of the pain and the distress of those who are fatherless, of the orphan? You know, one thing that we read in the Bible, one thing that we can understand in the Bible is that children need parents. And I guess there's a bunch of different ways that we could make that point, but it's very obvious. Think about it in this way. When Jesus came to earth, God made sure that even though his father was absolutely unnecessary for him to come into the world, he made sure that he had an adoptive father, Joseph. Will you think about that? That Joseph is logistically completely unnecessary from the story of Jesus. Mary fulfills the virgin birth all by herself, right? Mary carries Jesus in her womb all by herself. Joseph didn't do that. And he was absolutely logistically unnecessary. And yet God makes sure that he chooses a woman who is engaged. And he makes sure that when Joseph wants to put her away, he tells him to stay. Do you know why? Because children need parents. And when they don't have them, they are deprived of one of the most important necessities a person could ever have. When children don't have parents, disasters happen. Here are a couple stats that I recently became acquainted with, and I think you'd like to know them as well. Do you know that there are currently 437,000 children in American foster care? That's just in this country, 437,000. Do you know that 40% of those who age out means that they never get adopted, they never leave the system, they never find a family, they just turn 18 and then they're released into the world. 40% of children who age out of foster care are homeless by age 19. Within 1 year, they have nowhere to live. In fact, there are 554,000 homeless people in our country, and 50% of those homeless people were in foster care at one point in their lives. And this is the one that kills me, that 50% of kids who age out of foster care are either homeless, in prison, or dead within 3 years. Children need parents. And that includes the 437,000 fatherless children in our country. That's hard to see. That's something that you don't hear about and don't know about. It's something you have to go seek out and find for yourself. It's not right in front of your face, but God wants us to see the ones that are hard to see. Now, having said all of that, it's important that we ask ourselves the question, what now? How do we respond to all of this? And what are we supposed to do in light of this? Let me give you three things, and then the lesson will be yours today. First of all, I think we should say this, that what we should do in response to all of this, what we should do to practice pure and undefiled religion, is that we need to make sure that we keep the orphan and the widow and those like them in the front of our minds and at the top of our prayer lists. We need to do our best to stay constantly aware that people are suffering and people are struggling in these ways. And we need to be aware of those who are hard to see. And we need to make sure that we take time out of our day and take time in our prayers to summon strength and power from on high to help them in their distress. And that is exactly something God loves to do. In Psalm 27 and verse 10, it says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." In Psalm 68 and verse 5, it says, God is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God is somebody who cares for widows and orphans. And through our prayers, we can summon his strength to help them in this world. And let me say this secondly. We also need to make sure that we know the names and we make time for those who are widows or those who are limited in some way, for those who are like widows in our number. The widow is somebody who is in silent distress, struggling with the fact that they have lost their single most important physical relationship in this world. They need connection. They need intimacy, and they need to know that we care. And that connection is especially important for those of our number who aren't able to get out as much, or for those who, for whatever reason, have been confined to their homes and can no longer make it here to services. Brothers and sisters, and I say this knowing that many of you and lots of you already do this so well, we need to know their names, and we need to make connecting with them a priority. We need to make it a non-negotiable item on our weekly or our monthly to-do list. We need to make sure we know the names and make time for those who are widows and those like them of our number. And finally, let me say that we need to make sure that individually we support adoption in whatever way we can. Now, typically when you bring up the word adoption, people think about that in like one way, right? They think, okay, I got to support adoption. That means I got to go adopt some kids. And what I want you to know this morning is this does not mean that you need to leave here this morning and go sign up to take home 5 17-year-olds. What it means is that you need to sign up to take home 8. I'm just kidding. It's important to recognize that not everybody supports adoption in the same way. But support it is something we should do. It's something we must do. This makes me very uncomfortable, and I'm very sorry for that. But I do need to say this, that it is with deep gratitude that I can say that I have witnessed that personally. I've witnessed you all do that personally in such a remarkable way. That my family was very blessed by all of you in our adoption journey. And without a question, what we have been able to do would have been impossible without your help. It just would have been absolutely impossible. You guys contributed to us in so many different ways. You supported us financially. There are stories about money that I could tell you that if I told you, you would not believe me. Stories about the way that people here gave to help my family. And we deeply appreciate that. You supported us with your encouragement, always asking us and offering to help in whatever way you could. You supported us with acts of service. There was somebody who slept on my couch while I was overseas when Leah was a single mom for a couple of days after we brought Everett home. You supported us in so many different ways. And that's not just true of my family. You've supported other families here in doing this amazing work. And so it's important for me to say that you guys have been absolutely amazing, and I very, very much appreciate all the work that you've done. But as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, excel still more. There is more we can do. Let this not be just one thing you do or two things you do. Let this be the first thing you do in a continual list of things that you have done to help those who are widows and orphans in their distress. And so I urge you, brothers and sisters, that in this regard, keep serving, keep seeking, keep supporting, keep encouraging, keep finding ways to help these sorts of people. And maybe you might look at your family and consider, after lots of prayer and conversation, you might consider that adoption is right for you. And I encourage you that if you can do that, to do that. God saw fit to visit us in our distress. And so pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is for us to do the same for those around us. To seek out the ones behind the door. To crack open that door and consider their plight and try to help them in every way that we can. It makes us like Jesus. It is pure and undefiled religion. And so let us seek to excel still more in emulating our Savior. And let us also this morning remember that his offer to save us still stands for anybody who will accept it. The Bible talks about our salvation. It talks about it as a birth, but it also talks about it as an adoption, because that's exactly what God has done for us. He saw us in our distress. And even though we were rebellious, and even though we were sinful, and even though we don't deserve to be called his child, he made sure that he sent Jesus to this earth to be the sacrifice to make it possible for us to become his children. The Bible says that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we're willing to repent of our sins that caused him to die on the cross, if we're willing to confess our faith before men, then we can be baptized in water to have our sins washed away, and we can be adopted into God's family and become his child and have the hope to spend eternity with him. If you have any need, or if we can help you be saved and be adopted by God this morning, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.